Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning to you. My name's Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level. Very honored that you're here today. If this is your first time with us, we want to welcome you and invite you to participate with what you're about to hear by checking out an app called YouVersion. There's a section of YouVersion. It's the live page. And it's a place for you to take notes. There's a question of the week. You can give prayer requests. There's some fun stuff in there. So you can follow the steps up on the screen. If you're new, if you're a regular attender, go ahead and open up your smartphone or your tablet. And before we dive in, just wanted to highlight a little bit about who we are. Next Level Church, our mission is to love Jesus, love people, and make a difference. And that is what we try to do in every area. Whenever we do something, we're asking the question, is this going to help us love Jesus more? Is it going to help us love each other more? Is it going to help us make a difference? And a part of who we are is our monthly Make a Difference strategy. And this is a goal for us to actually get outside of ourselves and to get out in the community and make a difference in the name of Jesus. And this past month in September, we had an opportunity, lots of opportunities, to give back to the community to try to make a difference. It was in our annual I Love the 757, and we provided a lot of opportunities to go out and actually meet some needs. And in the month of September, we completed 300 hours of service. We provided 800 meals, but this was my favorite stat. 945 individuals and families were served through the work we did in I Love the 757. So I think that's pretty cool. Getting close to 1,000 people were impacted in 1 month's service, and that was really cool. And I just want to just throw out there to you, though, if you're new to Next Level Church, this idea of make a difference, it's not optional for us. It's not like something we can kind of give or take. This is who we are. We are a church that strives to make a difference because God has made a difference in us. And so we were able to volunteer a lot of hours, but the only stat that I saw that I didn't love from the stats that I were given was all of those hours, all those 800 or the 300 hours of service, the 800 meals, the 945 individuals, all that was accomplished by 72 people, and that included kids. We're a church of about 360 now, so you can do the math yourself. Like, this was our attempt to make a difference, and some of you are doing a great job with it, but I believe there's more in us. And if this is your church, I just want to invite you to give back. Every month, you can hear about whatever we do to make a difference. It's going to come up on the screens during our top three, or if you zone out or don't pay attention, you can go to our website, nextlevelchurch.net, and every month we're striving to make a difference. That's just who we are. So wanted to highlight that. We have a new opportunity this month, so make sure you stay tuned for that. Now, before we dive into what we're about to hear, I want to give you a chance to simply talk to God and ask Him to speak to your heart. I don't know what all is going on in your world, but there's a great chance it involves a hurricane of emotions. See what I did there? There's a lot of things going on, and oftentimes we just become distracted, and it's tough to come into church, to be silent, and to be still, and to hear from God. It's tough. So I want to ask Him to speak to our hearts. And so if you're not sure what to say, you can simply say this prayer. It's a prayer I pray every single week. It's simply this: God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? I invite you to pray that now. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and talk to God? God, thank you for being a God that still speaks. And right here in this room, there are lots of questions. There's lots of doubts. There's lots of things that we're just wondering. God, we don't know everything about you, and we don't know why you choose to do what you do and why you don't do some things that we wish you would do. But what we know is that we're here now, and we're inviting you to speak to our hearts. And God, when you speak, we just ask that you give us the courage to do whatever you say, no matter how difficult it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you have little kids or not, but I have twins. They're 4 years old, and my kids love playing hide-and-go-seek, like absolutely love it. And a handful of months ago, we went to visit some friends in Richmond. They were friends of ours from seminary, when I was in seminary. And as soon as we got there, they had kids, and so our kids started playing with their kids, and the adults immediately started focusing in on one another and catching up over what we've been doing over the last handful of years since I've been in seminary. And at some point, the kids decided they were going to play hide-and-go-seek. And so the adults are talking, but I can kind of hear what's going on with the kids. I know they play hide-and-go-seek, and so they're all hiding, and there's some screaming, and there's lots of fun, and they're enjoying themselves. And I'm getting lost in conversation, catching up with some friends that I hadn't seen in a really long time. Well, after a little while, the kids get bored with hide and go seek, and they end up moving on, and they're playing other games and doing other things. And after that, they announce that it's time for dinner. And so as I stand up to go into the dining room to eat, I notice that I have not seen my daughter, and I start thinking back that I haven't seen her in a really long time. And so I start asking other people, hey, have you seen Reese? And everyone's saying, no, we haven't seen Reese in a little while. And I ask her twin brother, hey, where's Reese? And he says, I don't know, I haven't seen her in a long time. And so I'm starting to get a little bit panicked. I'm starting to get a little bit worried. I know she's in the house, but my mind is going to these scary places, like she's trapped somewhere, like, you know, she's stuck, like she can't speak. And so I say, Reese, where are you at? Nothing. I get nothing. She is just not responding at all. And so at this point, I put on my dad voice, and this is the voice that says, girl, if you are alive, you better speak up now, because I'm starting to freak out. And I said, Reese Parker Shepherd, where are you? And I hear this little cute voice coming from underneath some furniture in the living room. Here I am, Daddy. I said, Reese, what are you doing? And she crawls out of, from underneath this piece of furniture, and she says, Daddy, I'm playing hide and go seek. I said, baby, that game's been over forever. Like, no one else is playing. And she's like, yeah, they didn't find me. And, like, she's all excited. And I'm like, girl, you scared us half to death. You were hiding so well. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to that four-year-old girl. That sounded really weird coming out of my mouth. I didn't mean. I'm going to rephrase that in a way that sounds a lot better. I can relate to the hiding that that girl was doing. I don't know about you, but there are certain areas of my life where I go into hiding, and the rest of the world seems to be carrying on and carrying on business and doing things, but yet there's certain parts of me that I want to hide, that I want to keep away from everyone else. And today we're kicking off a brand new series entitled Masquerade, and we did intentionally misspell it. It's like Krispy Kreme, like we intentionally misspelled it, so we know that's not how you spell it, but we did it on purpose, and the reason we did it is because I believe that every single one of us wears a mask. I think all of us learn how to wear masks, that there are certain things about us that we don't like. And there's certain things that we don't like, and therefore we think other people aren't going to like it as well. And so we learn to play this game. We learn to go into hiding. We learn to put on a mask, and we only show people certain aspects of who we really are. And we hide things that we don't like other people to see. We want other people to think we're incredibly busy, even when we're being lazy. We want people to think that we're really productive, even though we haven't accomplished a lot of things. We want people to think that we're okay even when we're struggling. I don't know if any of you can relate to this, but whenever my phone rings at night or in the morning and it has woken me up from sleeping, I feel this desire inside that I have to lie. Like, it doesn't matter what time of night it is. It doesn't matter, you know, 10:30 at night, or if it's like, you know, if it's like past 7 a.m., I feel guilty for sleeping for some reason. And so if someone calls me at 7:38, and I pick up my phone, before I answer the phone, there's this whole routine. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that does this, but it's like, you wipe the drool off your face, and then it's like, me, 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 me. Try to get the sleepies off your voice, and then you answer the phone, hello. And they're like, were you sleeping? No. I was in deep thought. I was pondering how to end world hunger. And I've been thinking for so long that I haven't spoken, and that's why my voice sounds like this. You liar. You've been asleep. Why do you feel like you have to hide the fact that you're sleeping? It's as if we want people to believe, I don't have time for sleep, ever. I don't sleep. I just work all the time. Why are we embarrassed to tell people that we're sleeping? Or how about this? Maybe you've done this. Someone has offended you, and they've made you upset. And even if it's because you're being silly, even if it's because you're being sensitive, if they've upset you and they call you on it, they say, hey, I kind of sense something's off. Are you mad at me? In that moment, very few of us will be honest. In fact, we are tempted to lie. And what is our go-to lie? No, I'm just tired. Which is funny because when we're sleeping, we lie. But then when we're not sleeping, we say that we're tired. So funny. And you know you're not tired. You got 8 hours of sleep last night and you're on your sixth cup of coffee, you're jacked up on caffeine, and yet you say, I'm just tired. Nothing's wrong. I'm not mad, even though you truly are. I'm just tired. Or what about this? If you go out and you see someone in public, and maybe you haven't seen them for a while, and they say, hey, it's so good to see you. How are you doing? How do we all respond? We always respond with, I'm good. Even if you're not good, you say, I'm good. And then we feel the need to tag on there, just busy. I'm just staying busy. Now, never mind the fact that the only reason you're at the store is because you ran out of chips because you just binge-watched an entire season of TV on Netflix. In that moment, you're busy. I'm just so busy. I just got so much to do. Watch 24 hours straight of TV. Why do we want other people to think that we're busier than we are? It's because we wear a mask, that we put out there something that we think is safe for other people to see us. There's something that we feel, we don't feel secure about it. We don't feel okay with who we are. And so we project something. We wear a mask and we say, I don't want you to reject the real me. And I'm so afraid that you will. So I'm going to put a mask on because it's a lot safer. I'm going to pretend to be something that I'm not. In this next series, over the next handful of weeks, we're going to look at some of the masks that we put on. Today, though, we're going to look at why do we put on a mask? Why do we feel a need to pretend to be something that we're not? The answer may surprise some of you. It's going to come from our text for today, and our text comes from the very first book of the Bible. The book is called Genesis, and it's the creation account. Now, if you grew up in the church, I need to give a quick disclaimer. Because if you grew up in the church, there is no doubt that what we're going to cover today, you know it, you've heard it, you know how it's going to end. And whenever there is something, especially in the Bible, that you've already heard, you've heard a sermon on it, you know how it's going to end, it is so easy for our brains to just kind of coast and to dismiss things and to think, well, I already know how this is going to end. There's no truth in this for me. And I just want to challenge you, if you grew up in church and you know Genesis and you know the creation account, I want you to pretend like you've never heard it before. I want you to try to listen to it with a fresh set of ears, and just maybe by looking at it with a fresh set of ears and a fresh set of eyes, God will speak to you and show you something new through it. If you did not grow up in church, I also want to give a disclaimer. This story, this text that we're going to read, I believe it's a real true account, and it is weird. Like, it's not kind of weird, it's straight up bonkers weird. It is strange. In fact, it's one of those things that people just say, I don't know, if you believe that, then I don't know if I can get down with the rest of your beliefs, because it's just weird. And there's certain parts of this story that Christians just accept. We don't ask questions about it. We don't think twice about it because we grew up with it. But if you're new to the church, you didn't grow up hearing this story. They don't teach it in school. And so there's going to be some things in here that you just say, that just seems strange. I want us to embrace the weirdness, because I'll admit there is some weirdness in this text, but this is the only text that I know of that explains why you and I are so broken. There's nothing else in this world. There's no science textbook. There's no history book. There's no any other book of religion that points to the reason why you and I have something broken inside of us. The only thing that I know that does it is this text. And whenever I go through seasons where I doubt God, or I'm wrestling with God, or I'm saying, God, why didn't you do this? Like, it would be so easy for you to act or do a miracle. Or like, when I just start kind of questioning who God is, this is a text I go back to. Because this is a text that points to how much I desperately need a Savior. And so if you're new to the church, please know we're going to admit, we're going to embrace this. This is a little bit weird, but stick through the weirdness, because this is going to help us know why every single one of us in the room has this in common. We all wear masks. So with that context, let's dive into our text for the day. It's going to come up on the screens, or you can follow along in YouVersion. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start with verses 15 through 17. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, including the book of Genesis, it was written in the Hebrew language. And oftentimes in Hebrew, they would introduce a word that was giving those that understood Hebrew an introduction to the follow-up word. It was highlighting that something big is about to happen. And the author does some wordplay here that is pretty interesting that we miss in the English translation, but if you were Hebrew and you were reading this, if you were a Jew and you understood Hebrew, it would be screaming to you. The original word for man is the Hebrew word Adam, but we would say it Adam. And so man and Adam, it's the exact same word. And this story is telling us that humans weren't created by accident. We weren't just some cosmic, like, whoopsie-daisy, that we were created with a purpose and for a reason. And that this thing didn't just come together by chance, and like, there is actually a reason why you exist. And the man existed. God planted him with a purpose, and the purpose was to work the fields, to work everything, to work creation, to have a job, to have a purpose. And God creates the first man, and we call him Adam. Now, with that being said, there is one part of this section that we need to highlight, and that is that there is this tree called the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is important. It doesn't come till later in our story, but you need to file this away in your brain just to make sure that we're all tracking with this tree, because we're not going to talk about it for a little while. I want you just to humor me and say it with me, okay? On the count of three, we're all going to say the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One, two, three. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Great. All right, file that away. This tree is important to what happens and to why so many of us wear masks. Let's keep going. Verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." All right, let's just stop there for a second, because this is an incredibly interesting part to this text. If you've never read the creation story, then maybe you don't know how it happened, but God would create something, and then he would say it's good. He created the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the ocean. He created the land. He would create something, and then he would say it is good. The very first time we hear God say something is not good is after he created man. And God looks out at man, at Adam, and says, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Now, here's something that is really interesting, especially if you're a Christian. Adam's not alone. Adam has a one-on-one relationship with God. He walks with him in the garden and talks with him. In fact, if you're a Christian here, you should be envious of the relationship that Adam had with God, because when he asked God a question, God actually responded in an audible voice. Adam has a one-on-one relationship with God, and God says it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. So often, I will hear people say, "I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be in community. I don't need to be in a small group. I can worship God wherever. I can worship God however I want." And I would say that if you have an amazing, dynamic relationship with God, and you're doing it by yourself, God looks down and says, "That's not good. You are not wired to just worship God by yourself." We as humans were wired to have a relationship with God and then to share that relationship with other people. And God created the first man, and he says, "This guy is alone. I've got to create some community." And so let's keep reading in the text and see what happens next. It says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." So this is what happened. Adam is sitting out there, and God starts creating animals. And God's incredibly creative, and he just starts creating all these awesome birds and livestock and all these amazing animals. And Adam has a chance to name them, and he's just throwing out names. Like, he's throwing out hippopotamus, rhinoceros, Pikachu, like chinchilla. Like, he's just throwing out names left and right, and God's like, "I don't even know what that means, but that'll go. You're stuck with that. I'm really sorry, chinchilla. That's your name for the rest of creation." What's going on with this guy? I have no idea. He's just throwing out names. But Adam named all the animals. Now, I think this is significant because God wanted to show Adam what he was missing. He could have just created another human being, but then Adam wouldn't have known that he had a longing in his life for that type of community. And so what God does first is he parades the animals in front of Adam, and Adam can see every animal has a partner. Every animal, these animals run in herds. These animals live in community with each other. And yet there was no suitable helper for Adam. Let's keep reading in the text, see what happens next. It says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man.'" So did you catch what just went down? God parades all the animals in front of Adam, and then he causes Adam to fall asleep because there's not a suitable helper. And Adam's in a deep sleep, and while Adam's sleeping, God creates the woman. And then he wakes Adam up. And it's as if God said, "Listen, when I made you man, it was pretty good, but practice makes perfect, so check this out." Amen, women, right? He paraded in front of him a female, a woman, and at this point, Adam responds with, "Whoa, man, I've never seen it." Some of you, it'll get there eventually. "I've never seen anything like this. I've seen some beauty in creation. I've seen some things that made my jaw drop. But God, you destroyed every perception I ever had of beauty. This is the most beautiful thing I have ever seen. I am blown away by this. I'm blown away by this creation." Let's keep reading. It says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So when Adam and Eve were created, they were created without clothes. They are completely naked and standing in front of each other. And the text, it tells us that they felt no shame. Now, this is incredibly important. The Hebrew word for shame is the word bosh. And the Hebrew word for shame, bosh, it can mean a few things. It can mean disappointed, it can mean confused, or it can mean to become dry. And the original idea for human companionship and human relationships is that there would be no disappointment when we interact with one another. That there would be nothing that would cause me to be disappointed with you or you to be disappointed with me. That the original design of human relationships is that we would be so in sync with each other that we could stand before each other and not feel any shame. That there would be no confusion. Today, there's lots of confusion. And often, our confusion about who we are is because we don't know what God has created us to be. And other people have said things to us, and other people are shaping our identity, and it's bringing all sorts of confusion. But we weren't supposed to be confused about things. We were supposed to be so in line with one another that we weren't confused. In the original idea of relationships, there was no relational dryness. There was no long, awkward pauses. There was no, like, I don't know if she loves me anymore. There was this commitment to each other. There was this great relationship where they could stand before one another and they felt no awkwardness and they felt no shame. But something happened to introduce shame into the human race. And this is where the story really starts to get a little bit weird if you didn't grow up in church. The text tells us that a serpent speaks to man, to Adam and to Eve. And tells them, hey, that tree, remember the tree we talked about, the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. That tree, did God really say that if you eat from that tree, you'll die? Surely you won't die if you eat from this tree. Now, I remember in middle school hearing this story, starting to get into adolescence and being a teenager and kind of starting to want to rebel about things. And it was the first time I questioned this story. And I was like, I just don't understand it. Like, personally, if an animal speaks to me and I understand it, I'm chopping off its head. Like, I'm not like, you're making a great point here, snake. Yes, I'm going to listen to you. Like, this is weird, okay? And unless you're in a Disney film, animals don't talk. So I don't fully understand what's going on here. I know this is a little bit weird. What I do know, though, is that this serpent somehow tricked Eve. And Eve started questioning God's rules and God's standards. And Eve started saying, you know what, I don't know if I eat the fruit from that tree if I will really die. I don't know if I can trust who God says I am and what God says. I think I can do my own thing and still get away with it. Let's keep reading. It says, When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So in the story, the snake tricks Eve, and she ends up eating the fruit. And the Hebrew word here for fruit is the Hebrew word Chick-fil-A. Just kidding. But it should be, right? Because there's something about Chick-fil-A. I am guaranteeing I'm not the only one in here. I like Chick-fil-A Monday through Saturday, but I crave Chick-fil-A on Sunday. Why? Because I can't have it. There's something inside of us that we always want what we cannot have. And this Chick-fil-A sandwich was on a tree, and Eve was like, I gotta have it. It's Sunday, I can't wait, I've gotta eat this stuff. So she is deceived, and she eats it, and she tastes, oh, you know what, this is pretty good. I actually enjoy this. Here, husband, why don't you have some? Okay, I'll eat some, and he eats some. And next thing you know, they are introduced to shame. This is where shame enters into the story. Before this, they were standing in front of each other. They were completely nude, and they did not feel embarrassment. They didn't feel shame. They didn't feel any awkwardness. But as soon as they disobeyed God, there became this shame inside of them. And shame comes from the fact that we are all broken sinners. There is something inside of us that we think we can do our own thing without God, but when we do, it brings this shame. And it's not that God is causing it, it's that something inside of us is saying, I'm broken. There's some stuff inside here that I just don't like. And because I don't like it, I think you won't like it. And so I'm going to try to hide it. And did you notice what Adam and Eve did? As soon as they felt shame, they went and they found some leaves and they sewed them together and they started hiding. They started covering themselves. They were embarrassed. Now, the interesting thing is that no one in this story ever pointed out to them that they were naked. This was something they discovered on their own, and they became embarrassed. They became shameful because of what they did. Underneath your mask is a wound that comes from a part of yourself being rejected either by yourself or by others. Every single one of us in here wears a mask. And this story is the heart of why we wear masks, because there's something inside you and I that feels rejected. It is a wound. There's a wound. And maybe this wound is caused by something that someone else did to you. Maybe it is because someone said something to you, or someone disappointed you, or someone let you down. But I am betting that for most of us, the wound that we have, it's not because of something someone else did. It's about something we believe about ourselves. And so often, what we believe about ourselves is then echoed and is then magnified because someone else speaks a truth that we already believe about ourselves. And we believe that we're not good enough. And we believe that we can't cut it. And we believe that we're not pretty enough and we're not smart enough. And we believe certain things about ourselves. And when other people say it, it just adds on. And we say, yep, that must be true because I believe it about myself. And we have these wounds. And these wounds, we are so embarrassed to show other people, we try to hide them. We try to cover over the things that we don't want anyone else to see. And we try to pretend that we're better than how we really are. Your greatest insecurities come from how you view yourself. Your greatest insecurities come from how you view yourself. So often in life, we think our insecurities come because someone else has sent something to us, but the truth of the matter is, your insecurities come strictly from how you view yourself. That there is a wound, and this wound has affected you so drastically that you now view the rest of the world through this wound. And you just assume that everyone else sees you the same way that you see yourself. And because you don't like certain aspects about yourself, you think the only answer is to go into hiding, to cover it up, to pretend like certain things are not there. I love this quote that says, "We all wear masks, and the time comes when we cannot remove them without removing some of our own skin." The truth of the matter is, every single one of us wears a mask. And we wear these masks for so long, we start wearing them when we're little kids, and we start learning what aspects to hide and what things to try to get away with. And we start pretending like certain things don't exist, and we go into hiding, and we wear these masks. And we wear masks for so long, we start to identify with our mask. And eventually it gets to the point where you just believe, this is just who I am. I can't separate my mask from who I am. Let's keep going into our text to see what happens next. It says, "Then the man and his wife," talking about Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' The man answered, 'I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?'" I don't know if you caught what happened, but Adam and Eve ate from the tree, and they instantly felt shame, and they go into hiding, and they sew these fig leaves, and they try to cover themselves, but it wasn't enough. Their mask wasn't enough. And when God comes into the garden to speak to them, they think, this covering that I have, he can see through this. We got to go into hiding. And they immediately run and hide in the bushes. This is something that I think is inside every single one of us as human beings. We feel that we are not worthy to stand in the presence of God. And there are certain things, we know what we've done, we know the mistakes that we've made, we know what embarrasses us about ourselves. And when God's presence is there, our automatic response is, I've got to go into hiding. And this is why it does not matter how relevant a church is, how great the music is, how friendly people are, or how good the coffee is, there are some people who will never come to church. And they have a bunch of excuses, maybe church is filled with hypocrites, they'll give you all sorts of excuses. But the heart of the matter is, deep down inside, human beings feel shameful. And they feel like if I walk into the church, the ceiling will collapse on me because I know what I've done. I'm not a very good person. I've messed up. I've made some mistakes. I have no business going to church or being around God's presence. And what I love about this story is Adam and Eve went into hiding. They didn't try to go find God. God came and found them. And in the midst of your hiding, at your worst, in the moment that you've blown it the biggest, when you think you need to hide and run away from God, God comes looking for you. And God asks them some questions. Now, the questions are interesting because God already knows the answer to these questions. It's not like he really didn't know where they were. But he asked them some questions to kind of see where they're at. And one of the questions that he asked them, I think, is incredibly significant for us. God asked them this question: who told you you were naked? You see, nowhere in the story did anyone ever point out to them that they were naked. They came up to that conclusion on their own, and they felt embarrassed about it, and they felt shameful. And God is the one that comes into the scene and says, hey guys, who told you that you were naked? Translation: who told you that you had to feel shame? Who told you that you weren't beautiful? Who told you that you weren't a good dad? Who told you that you'd never measure up? Who told you you have to be embarrassed about the size and shape of your body? Who told you? Who told you the things that you believe about yourself? Because shame does not come from God. And God is not pointing out to you all your flaws and all your imperfections. God's trying to find you in the midst of your imperfections and show you that he loves you. And we're trying to hide and cover up things, and we're trying to be fake. And God's saying, hey, I just want you to be real. Who told you to do this in the first place? Who told you to wear that mask? Who told you people wouldn't like you if you weren't funny all the time? Who told you that you couldn't be honest about your struggles? Who told you that you couldn't say one day, you know what, I am struggling? Who told you you had to pretend like you have all the answers? Who told you you couldn't ask for directions when you're lost? Who told you the things that you believe about yourself? If you feel shame, if you feel embarrassment about something, it is because of the brokenness that we have from being separated from God. But God is in the midst of our brokenness, and he's asking this question, hey, who told you that? Because I'm not trying to make you feel shameful. I'm inviting you to be with me, even though you have some things that you're embarrassed by. In this story, it's interesting to me because Adam and Eve had already sewn together clothing out of fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. And yet they're trying to hide from God because they're afraid that he's going to see them naked. There's this sense inside of us that if we can just pretend, if we can fake it long enough, then maybe we can even fool God. But God sees through all our fakeness, and he sees through all our masks. And God can never do what he wants to do in your life as long as you're pretending to be something that you weren't created to be. And you've got to learn how to take off the mask. And the only way I know how to do this is when we accept how God sees us. Because the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter who told you you were ugly, or who told you you were fat, or who told you you didn't measure up. It doesn't matter who told you. The only reason other people's words hurt us is because it's something we already believe about ourselves. I can prove this to you. If I picked one of you out in the audience and I just said, you know what? Your face is blue. I don't like your blue face. It's nasty blue. It's the worst color blue ever. Blue face. She wouldn't walk out of here crying, oh my goodness, my face is so blue, Rob's so mean, why'd he pick on my blue face? No, her and everyone else would say, Rob is an idiot, there's no blue on her face, I don't know what he's talking about. You see, just because I speak something into existence doesn't mean it's true. The only way it's true is if you believe it's true. And I know some of us have wounds, but those wounds are because we've already believed some things about ourselves. And this is why it doesn't matter how many men tell you you look beautiful, you will never feel beautiful, because it's not about the words that are said of you, it's about what you believe about yourself. And it doesn't matter how thin you are, how thin the scale says you are, as long as you feel fat, you're going to be fat. It doesn't matter what other people say. And it doesn't matter how good you are at your job, if people don't praise you, that doesn't change how good you are or not. Other people's words don't define who you are. Who you are is defined by whose you are. You are Jesus's. And Jesus came. I love this story because in the story, God is the one that says, guys, you feel embarrassed, you feel shameful about being naked. Well, let me do something. Let me sacrifice an animal and take its clothing and take its skin and wrap it around you and cover you. And most scholars believe that this is pointing to what Jesus did ultimately for us, that there are some things in our life that we feel bad about. There's some sin, there's some shame, there's some stuff that we just don't want other people to see. And we needed someone to sacrifice something. And so God sacrificed his one and only son. His blood was shed for us, and he covered our shame on the cross. So at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what other people say or don't say to you. Your opinion is formed only by what God says of you. So who told you you weren't good enough? Who told you you've messed up so much that God can't use you? Who told you you're not welcome to serve in the church? Who told you that God can't use you because of your past? Who told you that you can't fully commit to your spouse? Who told you you can't get rid of some of your issues and work on some things and become a better person? Who told you that? Not God. God's in the business of finding us when we're at our worst. And Jesus' blood covered over our sin and our shame. And in Him, we can know who we are. His opinion is the only opinion that matters of you. When I was in kindergarten, my family lived in Germany, and my kindergarten had a tradition where on Halloween or around Halloween, all the kids would wear their costumes, and one by one, you would leave the classroom, and you'd do a whole lap around the school, and you'd show all the other classrooms your costumes. And for me, the costume of choice, it won't surprise those of you that know me, but I wanted to be Superman. And I had a Superman outfit, and I don't remember all the logistics around it. I had the full costume, I just didn't have a cape. And I don't know if I lost the cape in moving to Germany. I have no idea why I didn't have a cape. But I kept telling my mom that I needed a cape because of this big parade. We were going to be paraded in front of people. And we lived in Germany, so there wasn't a Walmart, there wasn't a Target, there weren't American stores that had American costumes. And so my mom did the best that she could, and her idea was to take a trash bag that happened to be white, and I think she thought this because it had drawstrings that she could put around my neck, which I think is a safety hazard, but that's another point. Well, my mom takes this white trash bag with a drawstring, and she puts it around my neck, and this is my cape. And I remember that day all day long wanting to leave school. I remember all day long wanting to be sick and leave because I was so sure that as soon as it was my turn with my little five-year-old kindergarten class, as soon as we got up and walked around the other classrooms, everybody would be laughing and making fun of me. I was sure of it. And the truth of the matter is, when you're 5 years old, you're just a cute kid, and people will look at a Superman with a white trash bag and just say, oh, look, that's so cute. Like, people don't make fun of that. In fact, that day, not one person made fun of my cape. The older kids, when we got to the fifth grade, they didn't make fun of it. No one made fun of it. And yet that entire day, I missed out on the fun. I walked around the whole classroom with my head down, just knowing everyone's looking at me. Everyone's making fun of me. This is just the worst. Like, I'm not good enough because I have a white cape. Well, who told me that Superman can't rock a trash bag? Nobody. Nobody had to make fun of me. No one had to tell me that I didn't fit in or I didn't belong. There was something broken inside of me that said, I don't like this, this isn't right. And because I felt this way, I assumed everyone else felt the exact same way. And it's the same thing with you. You wear a mask because you assume everyone else is going to respond the same way. But we can't truly learn to be intimate with one another if we're constantly showing people a version of ourselves that's not real. And we can't truly be changed by God if we keep pretending to be something that we're not. The challenge is to take off your mask and to learn to see yourself the way that God sees you. Here's the application for today. If you want something to apply, you want something to do, this is your part. The application is simply this. Answer this question. Who does God say you are? Who does God say you are? And this week, you need to spend some time thinking about that, because this week there's going to be some instances where you're going to start thinking some things about yourself, and you're going to feel shameful, and you're going to say, I can't go there because I'm embarrassed, and I can't do that because I'm embarrassed, and they're going to laugh at me, and they're going to judge me, and people are going to think bad of me. But you need to start forming your opinion. Okay, what does God say of me? Because if God says it, then I can be okay no matter what. If people don't compliment me, that's okay, because God has complimented me by sending His Son to die for me. This is the application for you to work on. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for a chance to wrestle with being authentic and being real. And God, we're all so broken. We all wear masks, and we just ask, God, that you would just do something, that you would stir something up in our hearts and our minds. That, God, this would be a series where we could really be authentic with you, and we could really allow you to break through to the areas of our life that we've been in hiding. I just ask, God, right now that you'd be speaking to our hearts and our minds, and that your voice would be louder than the other voices that we hear. That what you say about us and what you say to us will matter way more than anything else. And God, this week, I just ask in Jesus' name that we would silence the voices that tell us we're not good enough, We would silence the voices that say that we're a failure, that we don't add up, that we don't measure, that people won't like us if they see the real us. God, I just ask right now in Jesus' name that you would silence those voices. And that we would work hard at focusing and listening to your voice. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name.
We hope Amen. You've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter. We'll be right back.